Reading first from John chapter 5, verses 19 to 27. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives lives to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. And now we're reading same book, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
All right, well, hey, I want to start with a question for you this morning. The question is, what do you think is life's greatest pursuit? What is life's greatest pursuit? Maybe what would that be for you if you had to answer that question? But what also would be the answer that maybe your friends or your neighbors or your family might give to that question? What would they say? Is it happiness? Is happiness the greatest pursuit in life? To enjoy your life, to go and do something that you love? Is it to have people around you who love you? Is it the love of family and connections? Is it your self-fulfillment, achieving all the goals and dreams that you hope for? Is it self-awareness, perhaps, about actually getting to know yourself? I reckon actually in my younger years, the kind of thing that really captured me was this idea of really making a difference in the world. That in the kind of short time of our lives, that we might actually make a difference in people's lives, maybe leave a legacy. You heard that phrase about leaving a legacy, so that after you're gone, that there'll be something of meaning, of significance after you've gone. Are they all the most significant pursuits in life? Well, there's a goodness to all of them indeed, but actually as we read the Bible, there is something that is much greater than all of those. See, I think actually the Bible, as it looks on our little puny goals and our hopes and our pursuits, it sees actually just how small and particularly how temporary those pursuits are. The Apostle John writes in his Gospel that there's only really one eternally worthwhile pursuit. He says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, church, we're actually starting this new series. It's called Knowing God, right? Our goal is not, as we've said already, it's not about just knowing more facts about God, but it's actually the pursuit of knowing him, of experiencing him, of actually being in relationship with him. Because as John says, that's actually where eternal life is to be found. Now, as one theologian wrote, he said, here's the key. We can only worship someone we love, and we can only love someone we know. Worship fundamentally begins in the heart when we come to know God. And if we really know him as he wants to be known, we will love him. So church, what we're going to be doing this term is actually getting to know God. Not to enlarge our brains, but so that we can actually love and worship him. Now, what we're actually going to be doing over the course of this term is a thing called systematic theology. Systematic theology, right? Now, what we normally do here at Christ Central is that we open up the Bible and we'll kind of work through a book. You know, we did that over the last term, working through the book of Exodus. And that's actually what we do most of the time. It's a good way to actually go, let's just let God set the agenda. As God has revealed himself in his word, let's just follow that along with in the way that God has revealed himself. But there are actually times where you actually need to step back a little bit and take in all of what God says over the whole span of scripture on a particular topic. And that's what we're going to be doing this term. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you're an avid Bible reader, let me just say that you are already a theologian, all right? You're already a theologian. How do I know that? Because as you're reading the Bible, you're piecing together bits and pieces of information about who God is. I mean, when I read the Bible to my five-year-old son, you know, we've been following along the whole family discipleship guide thing, he's coming up with questions about God. Not just questions coming from Exodus, but actually questions about who God is. As we're reading the book of Exodus, questions come to mind for him, and he's curious and he wants to know about God. My five-year-old is a theologian too. Now, what we're going to be doing then is that we're going to be piecing together little bits and pieces from all over the Bible. So we're going to be moving pretty quick and fast through all of that. Try and piece together what it is that we can know about God from the whole of the Bible. Now, that means we're going to be engaging with lots of different books in the Bible. We're going to be engaging even with some different theologians and creeds in the Bible. But to give you a little bit of a snapshot of some of the topics and things that we will be coming up over the course of this time, I'll just kind of flash them up there very quickly. They're going to be in our growth group booklets as well, which are out on the info desk there, which you can grab one of those after this morning. Now, that's all that's coming up. We're going to be covering some good topics, some meaty topics. And as I say, it's all about getting to know our God better. In our first week, right, our first week, our title simply is God Is. God Is. Now, I'm going to give you 20 seconds. If you had to complete the sentence, how would you complete that sentence? God is. Have a quick chat to someone next to you, in front of you, behind you, just someone around you. 20 seconds. How would you answer the question, God is? And how would you finish that sentence? Have a quick chat with someone around you. All right. Well, I'll just wrap up those discussions there. Nowhere long enough to kind of solve the mystery of who God is. But what's the first thing that jumps to mind for you? What is the very first thing? Could it perhaps be an attribute of God? Maybe when God is powerful. God is powerful. Maybe it's that God is just, or God is merciful, or God is sovereign. Perhaps you came up with God is love. Did anyone come up with any of those? Was there kind of some of the things that jumped to mind for you? Yep, good, great. Hey, good answers, really good answers. Good answers that are ultimately things that describe God. But actually, I think there is a bigger, something even more significant and more substantial than that, and that is what God is in himself. So what we're going to be tackling with this morning is the topic of the Trinity. The Trinity. Okay, now the Trinity is not just the name of a character from The Matrix. It's not just an attribute of God, but actually it describes something of the personhood of God, or rather the personhoods of God, I should say. Now, the Trinity was a word coined by one of the church fathers called Tertullian back in 200 AD. It's really describing a whole bunch of beliefs about who God is. And we're kind of just to distill that simply, I'll flash it up on the screen there. There's only one God who exists eternally, Okay? So only one God. We're not polytheists. We're definitely monotheists. And yet, Father, Son, and Spirit are the three persons of the Godhead, all equally to be declared to be God. And yet, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. One God, three persons. Now, you might have heard of various attempts to try and describe or illustrate the Trinity. Generally speaking, all of them fall short, right? Maybe have you heard of the water as liquid, ice, and steam analogy? You know, there's a sense of it's great that it gets the sense in which all three are part of the same essence. But generally speaking, water, ice, and steam don't coexist at the same time like God does. Or maybe you've heard of the egg analogy, right? You've got a shell, you've got the white, and you've got the yolk. Now that sort of captures a sense of the unity of God, but not so much the differences, the distinguishing features of the persons of God. Not so much in sharing even in the same essence of God. You see, actually, whatever analogy you try to use for the Trinity, they all tend to fall short in some way. And I think we shouldn't expect that we'd be able to simply explain God, right? Like, I think actually we've kind of got to be careful of any illustration that tries to simplify who God is. Because we don't want to distort, we don't want to misrepresent God. Now, this week in our growth groups, we're going to be looking at something called the Nicene Creed. Right, the Nicene Creed was a statement that came out from a church council that happened early on in the life of the church to kind of really, for once and for all, decide on exactly who it is that we think God is, and particularly focus on the personhood of Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this in our growth groups in a lot more detail, but I'll just give a brief summary of some of the key points there. But it says this: we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. All right, that's a statement that's been around for a very long time. You might have been in church before. You might have been in our church before. We've actually stood up and actually said the creed together. Now, because those things were worked out quite a long time ago, generally speaking, in Christian circles, this is actually not that controversial. That is, Catholics, Orthodox, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Baptists, pretty much everyone agrees that God is a Trinity of three persons, one God. Now I think even though because everyone agrees with it, doesn't mean that we're all well versed in it. In fact, I actually think this is one of the less well appreciated doctrines or teachings about God. So I want to give a little bit more substance to what it means that God can be three in one. And in particular, I want to give some substance because I actually think that God in the Trinity is actually the basis for the statement that God is love. That God is love. So you need more than one person in order to be able to love. And so we see that God is love. God is love in the three persons of the Trinity. Now, in some ways, I think we kind of get it, right? Like, everybody wants relationship, right? Like, even the most introverted of us, if we were locked down for weeks on end, we would start to go a little bit crazy. You see, all of us deep down, we actually yearn for relationship, don't we? Relationship of family, of romantic relationship, perhaps friendship, or the texting, the messaging groups, and the social media. We're social beings. And we're social beings because we're made in the image of a social and relational God, a God who is three persons in loving relationship. Now, you probably kind of, if your head's already beginning to spin with some of this stuff, that's because the concept of God is huge, and it's for our human brains to wrap ourselves around it, it is difficult, it is challenging. But this morning, we're going to particularly focus on how it is that those three persons of the Trinity relate to each other, because actually that actually has massive implications for us. It shapes the way we see the world, or it shapes the way we see ourselves. It shapes the way we relate to each other. Now, if you're a real note taker, and I suggest that this is a good series to take up note taking if you're inclined that way, because we are going to move pretty quickly through a bunch of Bible verses. But here's a bit of an outline for where we're going today. Okay, God is our overall topic and title. But behind that is the idea that the Trinity is love. Love in eternity, love in creation, love in salvation. And then at the end, we'll look at what the Trinity means for us. All right, well, let's start with those first two, love in eternity and love in creation. Now, it might be obvious, but did you know God was there before creation, right? And not just God generically was there before creation, but actually God in three persons was there before creation. Have a look at John chapter 1, verse 1, very famous little section. It'll come up behind me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Right, so this idea of the Word, this Word was there with God from the beginning. And what does John say a few verses on? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right, so Jesus was there in the beginning with God. Through Jesus, the universe comes into existence. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, the Word that created the world. Now, you'll see that in another verse, Colossians chapter 1, 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Right? So the Son is there at the beginning of creation, that all creation was made through him and for him. Right? That's a massive statement, right? Not only is the Son there in creation, but if you have a look at the very first couple of verses of the Bible, you see the Spirit there too. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the God was hovering over the waters. So I just want to get this picture into your head that even before the creation of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there from eternity past, present there at the creation, the very beginnings of the universe. Has been described by some, God the Son and God the Spirit are like the two hands of the Father in creation. You see, God wasn't lonely, hovering over some dark, silent abyss, kind of bored and looking for something to do, and so he creates the world as though he needs something to love. God existed as three persons before creation. Creation is actually just an expression of the love that God already had within himself, within the Trinity. See, the universe was created to give expression to the rich and vibrant love and creativity that already existed within God. See, come with me to John chapter 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Right? Even before the world was created, the Father loved the Son. And in return, the Son also loved the Father. John chapter 8, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, I want you to really notice just the joy and the delight of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. At Jesus' own baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. with him I am well pleased. So there you have just a little snapshot of the way that God even relates within himself. Look at the joy and the delight. You know, if only all of our relationships had that same joy and delight in each other. Now, it's not just a kind of sentimental love that God has for each other. It's a love that actually works out in lots of surprising ways. In fact, one of the ways it works out is in joyful obedience and joyful submission. See, John chapter 6, verse 38 says this, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane actually says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Did you see that even to the point of death, Jesus was wholly obedient to his Father? Out of the joy and the delight that they had from each other, there was complete trust and complete obedience there within God. Now that obedience and submission doesn't mean that there's any inferiority though. Now this is a passage you can look up in your Bibles if you would like, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So Paul's writing here about the way in which the equality between God and God the Son and God the Father works out. It says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, if you ever wondered if equality and love can exist in the same time as obedience and submission, well, you only need to look at God himself. The answer is yes. In love, obedience, submission, joy, delight, all of these things exist within God as he is within himself. Now, I don't know if you ever sort of thought about that or meditated on that for a moment, just to see that actually all those good things that we yearn for, that we want in relationship, is a reflection of what God already is within himself. Tim Keller puts it like this. Each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsing dance of joy and love. That's a beautiful little picture there of God, isn't it? Now, as I said earlier, I mean, there's no one analogy that can kind of represent everything, and all analogies fall a little bit short, but there is something that's beautiful about the dance of the Trinity that Keller, I mean, he really is actually quoting C.S. Lewis here, but the way that the Bible presents this beautiful picture of the way that the Trinity actually relates to each other, a beautiful picture of selfless love, of eternal love, delight, obedience, and joy. And so you see, when God the Father, Son, and Spirit go to create the universe together, it's an expression of their love. As one theologian put it, creation is about the spreading, the diffusion, the outward explosion of that love. This God is the very opposite of greedy, hungry, selfish emptiness. In his self-giving, he naturally pours forth life and goodness. He is then the source of all that is good. Goodness and ultimate happiness are to be found with him, not apart from him. And as another wrote, rather, the universe was created to give further expression to the rich, vibrant society of love and creativity that already existed within the Trinitarian community of the Godhead. Now, here's your homework, church. Here's your homework. See, there's only so much that you can actually learn about God from sitting in a lecture or from listening to a talk on a Sunday morning. So here's your homework. This is what I want you to do today, this afternoon, tonight. I want you to go for a walk. Get outside for a moment into the afternoon breeze, the evening. Heck, just go and sit on your deck for a few minutes tonight and look at the night sky and just meditate on it for a moment. Now, whether it's the setting sun, the moon and the stars, or the trees and the chirping birds, we need just to meditate for a moment on the fact that they're there Because God is love. Because of the Father's love for the Son burst out so that all could enjoy. That from his two hands of creation, Son and Spirit, the world came into being. This world of beauty, of joy and delight was the work of a God who within himself took such joy and love that the world just burst forth. And that as like a good attentive father, he continues to uphold the world as it is, as we see it. That he breathes life into all of the natural life and animals and beings in our world. And that he knows every magpie and pigeon and every seagull matters to him. And he knows the hairs of your head, few as that may be for some of us. That powerful, attentive, loving God is the reason our world exists. You see, I reckon if we spent less time running around like mad in our busyness and more time soaking up God's goodness in creation, maybe we'd spend less time being so greedy and selfish and irritable because we'd know more of God's own abundance in the world that he has already created. You see, God within himself is an amazing picture of relationship and of a creating power and force that is in our universe today. Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit later, but let's move on to the next section. It's about the Trinity and salvation. You see, just as in God's Trinitarian nature, his love spills out onto creation, I think we see maybe even more clearly God's love seen in salvation. Because even in spite of the fact that we reject the God who created that universe, he never stops loving us. Famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, why is this significant that we see actually all members of the Trinity being involved there in salvation? Well, we see that actually God the Father isn't sort of punishing a third party, right? Like Richard Dawkins keeps accusing Christianity of being a form of cosmic child abuse, that the Father would go and send his Son to die. No, this is God himself. This is God, the judge, being judged. This is God himself bearing upon himself the sins of the world, the punishments that is due for us. The judge being judged in an act of love, of self-sacrifice. You see, I think it's incredibly striking that in all our movies today, what's the ultimate form of love, the ultimate form of sacrifice? It's your own, of heroism. It's actually your own self-sacrifice. Now, whether you're Obi-Wan Kenobi or Gandalf or Iron Man or the Terminator, all of that stuff stems from the Christian story, doesn't it? The Son of God who would die on the cross out of love for the world. It's an outworking of God's own selfless love. Now, I'm not going to actually talk too much more about God and salvation because we've actually got a couple more weeks where we're going to do that later on in more detail. But just wanted to point out that actually, as God the Father sends his Son to die on the cross, which he obediently does, it's God himself bearing the wrath and punishment upon himself. Again, what is more loving than someone standing in to die for another? And here is God dying. Here is God the Son dying on a cross for the sake of the sins of the world. The Trinity, then creation, then salvation. But what I really wanted to focus on this morning is actually the Trinity in life, right here today, right now, the God of love. Because I think here's the really crazy thing. The Trinitarian God isn't just some big abstract idea that's out there. The God of love that exists in eternity, or he isn't just a God who's there in creation or a God who is there in salvation at the cross, but a God who is very much present here today in me and in you. In fact, I think there's nothing more significant than the fact that God now dwells in us. Now, how is it? What is it that God does when he dwells in us? John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And a few verses on, in verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Now, that's a fascinating thought, isn't it? That God actually comes and dwells in us by his Spirit, that he takes up his residence in us, that the God who created the universe, who brought salvation to the world, now lives in us. Now, Guy Sam Storm says this, "God created us so that the joy that he has in himself might be ours. God doesn't simply think about himself or talk to himself. He enjoys himself. He celebrates with infinite and internal intensity the beauty of who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have been created to join the party." You know, one of the things that I think that we do miss out on so much today is that I don't think we value just how much, what it means that God dwells in us. Now, part of that is, I think, as a function that we don't actually quite value or pay attention to all members of the Trinity equally, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, depending on your background, that may or may be more or less true for you. Now, if you grew up, say, in a more traditional Presbyterian background, probably you're in the camp of underplaying the Spirit, right? The whole joke goes that we're on about God the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, as the joke goes, that, well, God is this kind of distant and transcendent and abstract God that you love talking about, that you love finding out more about God and his Word, but you kind of feel a bit uncomfortable about talking to God in personal terms. Because it's about what God has done for you. You don't spend as much time thinking about the Christian life beyond salvation and the cross. But you love talking doctrine. You love talking about the things that excite you, those ideas about God. But actually, if we rightly know God, it's as much about the relationship as it is about what we know about God. Now, on the flip side, I grew up, about 10 years of my growing up was in a charismatic church where actually everything's about the Spirit, right? About being empowered by the Spirit, about seeing manifestations of the Spirit. And now some of that went to kind of weird places. Some of it was great. Some of it was just plain crazy. But there was lots of talk about the Christian life, about the victory of the Christian life, about the work Spirit, about the everyday work of the Spirit. Now, the downside, though, was that in spite of having a giant cross on top of the building, we almost never talked about Jesus' death on the cross. Right? All of God's work in creation and salvation almost never got talked about. But hey, talking about the everyday Christian life, well, hey, that's something we can get on board with. Now, so depending on your background, that one or the other may be true of you. But whichever background you're from, we've got to be valuing all members of the Trinity and showing how all of them shape our lives today. Now, if you downplay the Spirit, well, you might find that actually peace and joy and prayer and the sense of God's empowerment in your life may be missing. If you downplay the role of the Son, well, God is very personal, involved in your life, but the bigger works of what God has done, of understanding all that he's done for us in Christ, tends to take a back seat. Now, church, I think what we need is true Trinitarian worship. And I think one of the keys of that is the indwelling of the Spirit. See, do you live with a keen sense of God's indwelling with you? That actually, as God has done his work in salvation, of washing us clean, that he now takes up residence in us. That when you wake, when you eat breakfast, that when you prepare the kids' lunchboxes, when you're in the car, God is with you. Whether you succeed or whether you're suffering, whether you're a natural missionary or an awkward one, God is with you. You see, church, the Spirit makes you part of the family. That Spirit empowers you to live free and fearless. He is the seal of the guarantee of our salvation. He is the one who regenerates you, creating new life in you, making you more like Jesus. He's the one who equips you to keep serving with joy. And hey, thanks to COVID, we've got more rosters and more people serving in lots of different roles than we've ever had before. You read this quote. When the Spirit rested upon the Son at his baptism, Jesus heard the Father declare from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." But now that the same Spirit of sonship rests on me, the same words apply to me. In Christ, my High Priest, I am adopted, beloved, Spirit-anointed Son. And as Gary Miller, the principal of QTC in Brisbane, says, let's work to keep in step with the Spirit and discover the delight, the equipping, the hope, the joy, the peace, the love, and the strength that God has so mercifully poured out on us through His Spirit. Now, I loved actually just hearing a bit of Matt's testimony today, because there was so much. I mean, you could actually kind of just see it. You can see it in his physical appearance. You can see it in his voice, just how much that he's been through over the last few months. But I've also got the sense that God for Kim wasn't some kind of abstracted idea. You see, I think that something that suffering does do to you, it brings to the fore actually what is the foundation for your life. See, how on earth does Matt keep going when after weeks of uncertainty about the diagnosis and then intense pain, side effects from chemotherapy, weight loss, nausea, vomiting? How does he still look so hopeful? You see, when everything else is taken away, I saw a man who continues to know God and to trust him. One who knows the sovereign Father who cares for him. Who knows the Son who has secured his eternal future. And having witnessed Matt's journey over the past few months, I can tell you the Spirit is doing some good stuff in his life too. But you know, church, if you know the God who created the world, if you know the Son who died for you, if you know the Spirit who dwells in you, then you have fellowship with that same God. You know, it's a privilege to know the God who is three in one. So church, I want to encourage us to go and love and serve that God by the power of the Spirit, that we would this morning and today really dwell and meditate on who all of who God is, on the love and the joy and the obedience that is within God. Because church, that's going to shape us and that's going to provide a solid foundation for our life both now and into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, that you have been there since the beginning, that you were there in eternity past, that you were there in the creation of the world, you were there in salvation, and you continue to be with us here today. Father, we do continue to want to pray to you through the Son. By the power of the Spirit, might you continue to empower and equip us. Might you shape our lives to be ones of love, of selfless sacrifice, of joy, and of empowerment by your Spirit. Father, might you continue to give us your grace by all that, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We pray that that might be true of us this morning. Amen.